Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading the first three verses of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is God's holy Word. Amen. Please be seated. In our particular culture in the United States in the 21st century, we are surrounded by junk food and junk food ads on TV. You can't turn on the television set without seeing an ad for some kind of junk food. There are studies that abound right now that link childhood illnesses, especially diabetes, to a steady supply and diet of junk food. As unbelievers, many of us fasted on a steady diet of spiritual junk food. And as Christians, Peter calls upon us to change our eating habits. He calls upon us to learn to crave one thing, to crave the pure, unadulterated milk of God's holy Word, to change our habits. We're to put off something, and we're to put on something else. We're to put off the old ways that hinder our spiritual growth. And so Peter begins in chapter 2 in this first sentence and says immediately, therefore. And I'm going to tell that old joke that every preacher in the world has always told, which is whenever you see a therefore in a sentence, you need to find out what it's there for. And what it's there for is to remind you of everything he said in chapter 1. It's to remind you of all that's gone before, that you are reborn children of God, and that you are to exhibit in your daily life and in your daily conduct your new birth, your new creaturehood in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to live in holiness, and you're to seek godly Christian maturity day after day. Your standard is nothing less than perfection. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that God lowers the bar. That bar of perfection remains there, and that is what you as Christians are to strive for. You're never going to make it, but you strive for it. You should expect to see conduct. You should expect to see character that is distinctively Christian among those who are born again. There's no such thing as someone who is born again who does continue to look just exactly like the world and to act just exactly like the world. There will be a change in your character, and that will result in a change in your behavior as well as Christians. You are to lay aside or to put off, as taking off a garment, the old ways of your non-Christian conduct. And Peter gives us a number of things. He says, for example, all malice. Notice that he uses the word all in some of these descriptions, and that it means that it's comprehensive, that it permits no exceptions. You can't think, well, I'm allowed to show malice to this group of folks, but not to these other folks. No, he says, put off all malice. Now, what's malice? Malice is ill will, and it comes from your sinful nature. It's a quality of wickedness, and the implication is that what is exhibited by that malice is something that is designed to harm or hurt other people, to damage them in some way. It's a desire to inflict pain and injury and to harm others. And if you allow malice to grow in your life, if you allow it to be there, it causes any kind of love for your neighbor to totally vanish. It will disappear. Put off all malice. Put off all deceit. Once again, all means you're not permitted ever to use deceit on anyone as a Christian. Now, there are several kinds of actions that are covered by this word. There's falsehood, craft, seduction, slander, treachery. And this is the same thing that the Apostle Paul said characterized the fellow in Acts chapter 13 that we know of as Elymas the sorcerer. And Paul said to him, this is Paul now, and you know how gentle and nice and unassuming Paul always was. He said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, and you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" And he calls Elymas full of all deceit. Deceit takes on the appearance of truth so that those who are not weary may be tricked. It has to do with trying to deceive somebody through trickery or through falsehood, and so Elymas was attempting to do that. And he is called a man of all deceit. Peter says, put off hypocrisy. Now, a hypocritical person is a person who pretends to be something that he's not. He's a man who has a double heart and has a lying tongue. Now, remember, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for being hypocrites. In Matthew 15, he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And so a hypocrite is somebody who says, "I'm a Christian," and lives like a child of the devil. That's what Jesus is saying. The person was saying, "I love God," but when you look at how he acts and what he does and what he says, his heart is truly far from God. Hypocrisy has to do with giving the impression of having certain purposes or certain motivations, while in reality you are somebody who is quite different from that, and your motivations and your purposes are quite different from what you say. Deceit and hypocrisy are twins, as someone said. By a deceit, a person is wronged, and by hypocrisy, he is deceived. Envy. Put that off. What's envy? Envy is the state of ill will toward anyone because of some real or presumed advantage that that person has. And envy is an attitude that you express by a desire to possess whatever it is that that person actually has. It can result in holding a grudge against them. And put off all evil speaking, Peter says. Once again, for the third time in this sentence, he says, all, every kind of slanderous speech is forbidden. The term has to do specifically with talking about somebody behind his back. And Peter implies that your tongue is a ready and willing instrument to talk about people behind their backs. And evil speaking like this is always condemned in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, verse 30, as Paul is describing all kinds of sinful actions that flow from a sinful heart that's in sinful rebellion against God, that's just gone its own way, he describes folks in this way. He says they're backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults." And James even says the same type of thing. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of it, but a judge." And so Peter isn't telling you. Now notice what he says. Peter does not say, fight hard against such things. He doesn't say that. What Peter says is, lay them off, put them aside, take them off. Just like old garments. Take them off and throw them away. Don't fight against them. Just be rid of them. This is not some type of program by which you come down off of whatever your sinful habit happens to be. There are two schools of thought about how to quit smoking. there's the use the nicotine patches and cut back slowly and go from a couple of packs a day to one pack a day, and then go to a few cigarettes a day, and then go to a few cigarettes a week, and then, you know, gradually wean yourself off of that. And then there's the cold turkey method, which was the only thing that ever worked for me years ago. And I had to absolutely quit, and that was it, not have one more, because the second I had one more, I wanted more than that one more. And what Peter is saying is, go cold turkey about this. You don't wean yourself off of all of these evil practices. You don't wean yourself off of envy, saying, well, I'm going to cut back on the number of people I'm envious against. Instead of 100, I'll just be envious against 50. No, he says, quit it altogether. And he says, also quit gossip and slander against one another. Don't cut back on slander and say, I'm going to cut back to only one person a week, and I'm only going to slander one guy. No, he says, cut it out. Take it off like a soiled coat and throw it away. Don't have anything more to do with it. Don't fight against it. Just be rid of it. Be rid of it. And put on new ways that promote spiritual growth. These are the things you're supposed to put off. All of these wicked practices, put them off. Be done with them. Put on instead these ways that promote spiritual growth. He wants you to replace old, sinful, lustful practices with a brand new desire. A desire, a craving for the pure milk of the Word of God. Desire, crave the pure milk of the Word. The craving of your life ought to be for the Word of God as spiritual milk in contrast to physical milk. Now, the term that's translated of the Word can be translated spiritual. That word comes from the actual word in Greek. It's difficult to translate into English because it's only used twice in the New Testament. The other place where you find that word used is in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, and then the way they translated it there, is reasonable service, but in reality it ought to be translated spiritual. Just like it ought to be translated spiritual here. Desire the spiritual milk of the Word of God. The pure spiritual milk. Peter likens this craving to the craving of a newborn baby who is hungry and wants mama's milk. You know how babies cry loudly and insistently to be fed. You can't put them off. They will wake you up in the middle of the night, and they will say to you in their own wonderful little way, hey, in there, in the other room, I'm awake and I'm hungry. But since they can't talk, it's, ah! And they don't stop because they're hungry until you feed them. And so, like newborn babies who cry as if their lives depended entirely upon that very next feeding, you, as Christians, ought to have that same intense craving for the Word of God. That's what Peter is saying. The spiritual milk of God's Word. Now, he's not using milk in a chiding way here. I know that Peter, or that Paul, and the writer to the Hebrews uses the word milk in a way that is kind of a chiding type of thing, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. He was there chiding them, saying, I just gave you the milk, but you really ought to be in a condition of being able to eat solid food. And the same thing said in Hebrews chapter 5. But that's not what Peter's doing here. Peter is not contrasting milk with solid food. He's not contrasting immaturity with maturity. That's not the point. What he is getting at, and it's important for us to understand, is that the contrast here is between the pure or unadulterated milk, the spiritual milk of the Word of God, versus some other kind of milk that's impure and is adulterated. It's contaminated in some way. It's the only place in the New Testament this word pure is used, and it means untainted. Peter not only wants you to crave spiritual milk, he wants you to crave the right kind of spiritual milk. Milk that's pure, that's unadulterated, that's free from error and sinful teaching and compromise. Because you see, ever since the fall, under the label of pure milk, there's every kind of mixture offered in the theological supermarket shelf. And it all claims to be pure, but it's not all pure. Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, said of heretics, quote, "They mix chalk with the milk." Think about that for a minute. Did you ever eat chalk? As a kid, maybe you put, I did. I know I did. Dog biscuits, all kinds of stuff. I had to try something out. Some dog biscuits are better than others. But chalk. Yeah, I remember one time as a kid putting one of those big old, they give you these things that'll choke a horse in school. One of these big old, great big gigantic pieces of chalk that they write on the board with. I guess that's under the impression that little kids can hold a bigger piece of whatever, to write. And I remember getting a hold of one of those one time, just kind of gnawing on it. And it doesn't taste good. It's not for human consumption. Now, imagine if you went to the store and you looked at all of the things on the shelf there that said milk, so much percent, this, that, and the other, and you bought whatever looked good, and you brought it home, and you poured it into a glass, and you took a sip of it, and it tasted horrible, and it was gritty, and it was awful, and it kind of reminds you of that chalk that you ate, that you weren't supposed to eat. And then you looked on the label, and sure enough, it said, contains 50% chalk. Yuck, right? So what Peter's getting at here is, go after what is pure from the Word of God. Don't go after these other things that are offered out there pretending to be pure. Why do you need that? Why should you crave that? Why should you go after what is unadulterated and pure? Because you need to grow, that you may grow thereby. He's talking about the type of growth that goes on from a little baby to adult, or from a seed to a full-grown plant of some kind. And he wants you to make sure that what you drink will promote and not stunt your growth, your spiritual growth. And what happens in your spiritual life for you to grow is you must develop a thirst, a craving thirst for the truth of God over against your former desire for the devil's lies. Like a baby, you must crave the milk of God's Word, and crave it until you're filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, you need to recognize that you must crave that, and you must drink that. And you need to recognize that not all that passes for pure milk is actually pure milk. There are things out there that you ought not to follow after because they're tainted milk. They're adulterated milk. And Peter concludes what he's saying by saying, if indeed you really are a Christian, this is what ought to be going on in your life. God has designed His Word to be spiritual food that enables you to grow into the man or woman of God that He wants you to be, the man or woman of God after His own image. God's designed that, and that is His desire for His people. And such growth is possible only for those who are in Jesus Christ. Growth cannot happen to a corpse. It can't. Growth cannot happen to a corpse. I really hope that dead body over there of that dead child grows into a dead adult. No, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. There has to be life first. And that only comes about by your being born again, by the Spirit of God. Once there is life, there will be growth. That is when it will take place. But you must be born again for that to take place. And so all that Peter has said does not apply to those who are not Christians. What does apply to those who are not Christians is you must repent, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when that has taken place, when God has dealt with your heart and God has given you a new heart and God has changed you, then and only then can you see this growth that you're supposed to have. Once you have been born again, once you are alive to God, like a newborn, seek after spiritual nourishment, the nourishment that comes from the Word of God. Purely and simply, not from a mixture of the Word of God plus other stuff. And especially not the mixture of the Word of God plus sinful practices that you once followed before you became a believer. There's got to be a change. And if there's not a change, there's no indication that there's new life there. That's what Peter's getting at. You have experienced, you see, God's grace. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice he's talking about craving milk. You drink that. And now he's talking about tasting that the Lord is gracious. Peter's saying you've come to know by experience. You've discovered the graciousness of God. As a Christian, you have responded to the Lord's invitation when, as King David put it in Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Remember, Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme, but the thoughts are paralleled. And so the parallel thought that's found there in verse 8 of Psalm 34 is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good is paralleled with trusting in Him. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. By your own experience, you have come to know that the milk of the Word of God is your spiritual food. And by your own experience, you have come to know that the milk of the Lord's Word is necessary for your spiritual growth. You cannot grow as a Christian if you don't intensely crave this book. If you don't intensely crave the Word of God, if you don't desire and seek out the Word of God and desire to learn from God, you cannot grow as a Christian. You will starve yourself unless you turn to the Word of God. The conclusion is simply this. Any mixture of God's truth and God's ways with the sinful ways and practices that you used to engage in prior to your conversion are to be avoided. You can't have it both ways. There's no way. The call of God throughout the Word of God is very, very clear. You cannot continue to live an ungodly life and claim to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, as Peter says here, you will crave the truth of the Word of God. You will taste it. You will drink it. And that will be your desire. And so you're to avoid those things that you used to do back before your conversion. You're to desire God's truth and His pure, unadulterated Word. And that means you're to change your spiritual diet, Christian. You're to crave the pure spiritual milk of God's Word and not the devil's junk food diet of perverted doctrines that so many people seem to desire today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the clear call that's given to us in Scripture, the call to desire Your Word above all things else. Father, we thank You that You give us that craving, and we pray that You would cause us indeed to crave what You have set for us, the Word of God. Father, instill in us that desire that You alone can give, and Father, that desire that we must have for our spiritual growth. Cause us to long for, with an aching yearning, the Word of God and Your truth. And Lord, to hunger after that, to thirst after that, and to taste and see how good indeed You are. We ask that You would forgive our sins and that You would bless each of us in this room to have that craving, thirst for the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word of God. We ask this through Christ our King. Amen.